firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Doing a right thing in a wrong way. That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, says that we can title today's study here on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we begin in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 6, as King David is about to have the Ark of God moved to Jerusalem. It's a great study, one that gives us a glimpse into what Dr. McGee calls one of the greatest days in David's life. So grab your Bible and hop aboard the Bible bus as we hit the road for another exciting adventure in God's Word. So while you find your seat and get comfortable, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, who's here to update us on really a trip that the two of us took together right. to the Middle East.
That's right. And Steve, today I want to do something that once in a while I get to do, and that is kind of seize the microphone from you and take the role of host.
Okay.
I know this wasn't your very first trip with Through
but
the Bible.
Just about.
But it was the first time you and I have traveled together, mm-hmm. and it was into a different kind of part of the world.
Very different.
The Middle East. Just what are some of your recollections as you think back on our time?
As I just think about landing there, we were there during the time of Ramadan. And for those that are familiar with that, those that follow the Muslim religion do not eat during the day. And then there is a call to prayer at the end of the day. And it is ever present throughout the entire society. Actually, all the calls to prayer, not just during Ramadan. And so that was very different. And then just seeing our partners and the people that listen to the broadcasts and the viewers.
That's right. You said that right. Well done. Yeah.
The level of commitment that they make both to go to those meetings that we had as well as just be a part of the ministry. Mm. Those all struck me.
And of course, what you're talking about is one of the main reasons for this trip was for you and I to go and to personally witness the completion of one of the biggest, most complex international projects we've ever done, which is Arabic Satellite TV. Do you remember that moment when they finished the last program? Why don't you share that with our listeners?
I do. I remember when it was, you know, finally like a TV show, it's a wrap kind of
in Arabic,
thing.
We didn't know what they were saying, but we knew it was over.
Yeah, we knew it was done. Yeah. And just the applause from all the people that were there that were working and had worked so hard over the years. And then the host of the broadcast, Iyad, I think he bowed his head on his Bible, and I knew he was praying, and then he just started crying. It just tears of joy that it was done, and then having his wife come out and his two small children onto the set, and just the embrace that they had and the moment that they had that, you know, they were, I think the feeling both with Iyad as well as everyone else there is that they had completed something that was very significant and would last for, I don't know about generations, but certainly for years to come. Mm-hmm. And it's a significant work that I'm excited about because we got to play a part in it, but also those that prayed for and are praying on the World Prayer Team, as well as people that haven't yet gotten around to joining the World Prayer
Team. Which you're going to get them to.
Yes. You have a part in that. Yes. We're seeing the fruit of us asking God to do something that should not be happening, certainly today, certainly in the Middle East.
And while we were on that trip, we got some great news in addition to hearing about the different ways God is using this. We heard while we were on that trip that we are now on 6 different satellite networks at least 12 times a day. And you say, well, Greg, why do you say at least? Because we don't pay for the airtime on satellite TV.
Which is unheard of.
Exactly. We pay for the production, and TV production is more expensive.
Yes.
But when you realize that we're not paying for the airtime, sometimes they air it more often than we even know. And we find out later. In fact, we had a great story from one of our board members whose daughter is a missionary in the Middle East, and he sent a picture, an Instagram picture.
Yeah, I remember that.
She was visiting in a home of a Middle Eastern family that she knew, and what was on TV but Through the Bible, Arabic.
Yeah.
Hey, well said. You said the Arabic name. That
I'm
was
getting better.
Very good. Very good.
The other thing is just, again, the fact that the people that volunteer and serve as paid staff with these organizations that we've partnered with, many of them have left very well, good-paying jobs in a society that doesn't have a whole lot of money. And they were upper middle class, and they took a big financial sacrifice to be a part of the ministry, and they count it as nothing but loss. Yes. They're excited to be a part of the ministry. This is their greater return on the investment of time that they spend.
I remember the man who runs the production studio used to be very high up in a pharmaceutical company.
We had breakfast talking about
this. He said, I feel like every day I work on this project, I've done more than my entire career. So it's an amazing thing. Let me pray for us as we begin the broadcast.
Great.
Father, thank you for letting us see and hear and experience firsthand just a taste of what you're doing through our Arabic satellite TV program. Thank you that we can bring back that enthusiasm, that passion, and share it with all of the people here who pray and give and support this ministry. Would you bless everyone involved in getting your whole word to the whole world? And now bless us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we indicated last time, the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel can be labeled doing a right thing in a wrong way. I suppose that this would be just another way of putting in the negative that ancient epigram, the end justifies the means. Now, there have been a great many organizations and individuals that use that as their philosophy of life. Now, I do not mean to suggest that David, that was his philosophy of life, for it was not. But in the particular incident that's recorded in the sixth chapter, that is certainly true. And this is a page from, I think, one of the greatest days in the life of David. Suppose you'd want to choose the greatest day in the life of David. What day would you choose? Would it be the day that Samuel poured the anointing oil on him as a young shepherd boy? That was a great day. And how about the day that he slew Goliath, a giant? That was a great day. And certainly his first romance with Michal, a king's daughter, that was given to him in marriage, though the motive of Saul was a pretty base motive. Then probably you'd say the day he escaped from Saul. And then it might be the death of Saul, for that meant he was to ascend the throne. Probably you would think it was the day that he was made king of all Israel and the crown was put upon him. Or maybe you might even want to suggest it was that sin with Bathsheba. It might be also the day that his son Absalom rebelled against him and the day he was slain. Or maybe the day that Solomon was anointed. All of these were great days in the life of a great man. But I believe that the sixth chapter here records this event and then that in the seventh chapter, the two, I would say both of them, are great events and the greatest in the life of David. Now, this is the day that he brought up the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, that denoted the presence of God among these people. Those of you that are not acquainted with the floor plan of the tabernacle, probably I should suggest to you again a book I have on the tabernacle, God's Portrait of Christ. And I specialize in these articles of furniture and their location in the tabernacle and then in the temple. That was in the outer court, a burnt altar, and there was the brazen laver. There is where sin was dealt with. Then there was the holy place, and in that were three articles of furniture, all spoke of worship and the person of Christ. The golden lampstand, the golden altar, and the table of showbread. Then inside the Holy of Holies, there was the ark, and over it the mercy seat. And this was where God met with his people. And I suppose the ark is the best picture of Christ that we have in the Old Testament. And it's the only picture actually God ever painted. I do not care about the paintings of Christ that picture a man of the Middle Ages and the way he looked. I do not know how the Lord Jesus looked. There are those today that are trying to say that he was a white man, those that say he was a black man, those that say he was a swarthy, dark complexion. I personally would think of him as being between that. I think his skin was bronzed. But I don't know that because we're not told a thing. But here is a picture of him in the tabernacle, and actually the ark was just a box 2.5 cubits were 1.5 cubits were 1.5 cubits. Bezalel was given a special ministry by the Spirit of God that he might make it. And the ark, you see, denoting the presence of God, became a hindrance to Israel because they looked at it in a superstitious way. They thought there was some merit in that box, and there wasn't. It just was a symbol, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was made of gold, speaking of his deity, and of wood, speaking of his humanity. And there wasn't two boxes. It was one box. It wasn't a wooden box. It wasn't a gold box. It was both, if you please. And he's the God-man, or as the oldest creed says, he's very man of very man, and he's very God of very God. Now, you will recall that during the time of Samuel, the Philistines had gotten the ark, and they were very superstitious about it. They put it on a wagon and left it in the field of Abinadab, stayed there 70 years. Then when David captured Jerusalem, he wanted to move the ark up to Jerusalem. He felt that that was the place for it, and I think that he had ample justification for it. And one of the things that the king was told in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to them, that he should multiply horses, forasmuch as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And this man was to establish there a capital. And when he took Jerusalem, he made it the capital. And out yonder at Kirjath-Jearim, 8 miles west of Jerusalem, there was the ark. And David had a passion and love for God that is seldom found today. I'll be honest with you, I do not go along with these folk that are everlastingly criticizing David. I only wish in my own heart that I had that love and passion for God that he had listened to him. You know what this man could say, and he could say it from the depths of his heart in a most wonderful way. He could say, listen to this, and it's a glorious thing. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. Listen to David again in Psalm 108:1. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. That is the thing that was in the heart of this man. And then again over in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Isn't that wonderful? David had a passion and love for God, so he wanted to bring up the ark of God. And you will find now that's what he's going to attempt to do here in chapter 6. And he does it in the wrong way. Now the ark is mentioned here 15 times in the first 17 verses. And after you read this section, I hope you'll read it, you will find out that the Lord is talking about the ark of the Lord. That seems to be the subject, and it seemed to be rather important to David and important to the Lord. You know, I think at least 11 of the Psalms were composed around this incident, and I think the 23rd Psalm was composed around bringing this ark up to Jerusalem. And you can be sure of one thing, that David didn't have some peculiar, superstitious viewpoint of this at all. David knew where the Lord was. He wasn't in that box. He says in Psalm 123:1, under thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. David knew where God was, but he knew that this was the approach that was made to God that spoke of a mediator between God and man. Now, will you notice what he wants to do? And I've given all this preliminary because I think this chapter is rather important. Now, let me read verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God whose name's called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Now that's where David made his mistake. Somebody said, well, the Philistines did it and they got away with it. They got away with it because they were ignorant. You know, light creates responsibility. Now, I'm not going to argue with you today about the heathen out in Africa, but I would like to argue with you about the heathen in Los Angeles and the heathen in your town, because they can hear the gospel, and their responsibility is great. And if you turn your back on Jesus Christ, my friend, may I say to you, you can argue about the heathen all you want to, but when you turn your back on Jesus Christ, you are lost and doomed and judged and go to an eternal hell. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Now, you may not like it, but if you don't like it, you ought to move out of this universe into another one, because this is God's universe. He's made the rules. He says it's this way. This is, I think, very important for us to note here. Now, let me move on. He's doing this in a wrong way now. He brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the son of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, the ark was back in the instructions that were made for it. It had four rings on it, two on each side. Staves were put between those rings. And on the wilderness march, the Kohathites came and put that ark on their shoulders. And they carried that ark through the wilderness. That's God's instruction today for you and me. I sometimes wonder why he doesn't get a better instrument than I am, and why he doesn't write the gospel in the sky today. But Jesus Christ has to be carried through this world on the shoulders of those that are his own. That is God's way of doing it. That's his way here. And David's wrong, and he's so wrong. He's going to get in trouble, as God's people always get in trouble when we do it wrong. What is said here, verse 5, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps, on psalteries, timbrels, cornets, and on cymbals. I want to tell you, David was a musician. He believed in having a lot of music, and they're bringing up the ark with a great deal of music. Now, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Now, that's pretty serious. You say, well, that's a small breach of conduct for such extreme punishment. It so affected David that it stopped the procession. And the ark is now left in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite here. And David was rather angry with the Lord. Will you notice, but God was angry also. God was angry because he's doing it in the wrong way. Verse 8, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And you and I do well to be afraid of him, friends. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. And a great many people need to recognize that. God's going to judge. I do not know about you, but I'm a little weary of hearing all this love, love, lovey-dovey stuff. Sure, God is love, and sure, God loves you. But my friend, you can go on and sin. You can turn your back on him. And my friend, you're lost. There's no way out of it. There's no other alternative. No man cometh to the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him unto the city of David, but David carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And how is he going to bring it up now? On the shoulders of the priests. Verse 13, it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. Now, I know that there are going to be a great many eyebrows arched at this statement, but I didn't put it in the Word of God. God did this. David danced by himself. This hasn't anything in the world to do with sex. Any kind of a dance today, and I do not care how you try to cover it up with culture and refinement, every dance today is a sex dance. This is a dance of worship. Now, if you could have that kind, I'd be for it, but I don't think you can have it, my friend. I don't find people in love with God like this man David is here, and David is rejoicing before God. I personally would just like to see a few more people rejoicing and praising God today. Not concerned about the dancing, we'll talk about that later. But this business of long faces and coming in, God doesn't like it, my friend. He says, come into my presence with joy. And David is coming in with joy. You may be sure of that. Now we're told here, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She did not like to see anyone that was in love with God like that, and she despised David for it. And she says, why? May I say to you that this is a very serious thing as far as she is concerned and her relationship to David. Verse 17, they brought in the ark of the Lord. They set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Those burnt offerings speak of the person of Christ. Those peace offerings speak of the peace that he's made by the blood of his cross, and that there was that relationship, that wonderful relationship between God and David. Friends today, now let's push aside a great deal of this extraneous argument that we have today about dancing before the Lord and about smiting this man dead. I know you can argue about those things, but here they are in the Word of God. Let's not argue religion today, and let's get right down to the nitty-gritty. What about your relationship to God, and what about mine? Now, right now, wherever you are, however you are, how is it with you and God? Have you had a talk with him today? Have you rejoiced in him? Do you love him today? Do you want to serve him? What is your personal relationship to God today, my friend? That is important, is it not? Now, let's not talk about David dancing before the Lord, and let's not talk about this man Uzzah being smitten dead. Here it is in the Word of God. You have to take it like it's written. But the important thing here is a man that is in love with God, rightly related to God, and thrilled to live this life down here. Oh, that you and I might have the joy of the Lord today. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. Well, David got down and acted like the rest of the crowd. He just mingled and mixed among the crowd and thanked God and rejoiced in the fact the ark was being brought up. And she didn't like that. She liked dignity and reverence and worship, you know. I'm always afraid of the super-duper pious folk that are everlastingly talking about, you know, this matter of being very dedicated and very pious. My friend, watch those folk. They're dangerous folk. I love them like David. What a man of God. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all the house of Israel to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. What David is saying, I'll rejoice. I wish people had a better time when they went to church. They'd enjoy it more, friends. And David goes on to say, and I'll yet be more vile than thus. Now, when he says vile, he says, I don't mind being informal in my worship to God. and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. David put her aside, my friend, because of that. Now, this is a tremendous chapter, is it not? I've only really touched the high points that are here. I wish I could have gone in more in depth here. But next time, we're going to look at another great high point, the covenant that God made with David. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Dr. McGee is right. It's going to be another great study tomorrow. But until then, if you'd like to dig into the study of the tabernacle that he mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, it's available to you for free online. It's called The Tabernacle, God's Portrait of Christ. And you can download a free copy of the booklet in the resource section of our website at ttb.org. The Bible Bus continues to roll along tomorrow in our journey through 2 Samuel as we learn about one of the unconditional covenants that God established in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you.
All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.